shallow our love becomes, but Calvary's love reached everyone, and love went deeper than the crown of thorns they placed upon his head, and love went deeper than the stripes he bore as the blood ran crimson red, and love went deeper than the hole they dug as they dropped that old cross into place, and love went deeper than the death of hell, deep enough to take my place. No greater wrong could man have done than to take the life for his friend, and love went deeper than the crown of thorns they placed upon his head, and love went deeper than the stripes he bore as the blood ran crimson red, and love went deeper than the hole they dug as they dropped that old cross into place, and love went depths of hell, deep enough to take my place.
Well, thank God for his love. Amen. Where would we be without the love of God? And certainly we would all be in a world of hurt. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. At this time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss our young people back to junior church. That's 4 years old through 11 years old can be dismissed back there. They've got a great program for you. Let's take our Bibles, please. I want you to turn to a couple different passages of Scripture this morning. First of all, I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 9. Luke, chapter number 9, verse number 62. And that's where we begin. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 62. Well, it's good to be saved today, amen. I'm glad that the Lord loves me and glad that the Lord watches after each and every one of us, and thank the Lord for it. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 62, Jesus said this, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of things that we could pull out of this passage of Scripture. If we look back, we will plow a crooked row and we'll have a poor testimony for everybody that looks upon our field. But one thing I want you to notice about this passage of Scripture is this. When you put your hand upon the plow, This was the old-fashioned plow with sometimes two oxen in front of you. If you look back at 1 Kings chapter number 19, Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and the Bible says that he was in the midst of them. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think laying hands on a plow and you had cattle in front of you pulling that plow, it would take a sense of commitment once you laid your hand upon that plow. One thing you wouldn't want to do if you had 12 cattle in front of you is be uncommitted as a plow jockey. Amen? I don't know if that's a proper terminology or not, but y'all get what I'm saying. Amen? I think if a person's going to go ahead and plow, especially if they've got these large beasts, 12 to 1,500 pounds sometimes in front of them, they would certainly want to have a sense of commitment as they do what is laid before them. Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand on the plow." Are you committed this morning? God has given us a job to do, and we ought to be committed. We ought to be a committed Christian. I want you to look over at the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 6 is where we'll begin. We live in a day and an age which typifies a lack of commitment, a lack of dedication. Matter of fact, dedication and commitment, I really believe, is a lost virtue. It's a forgotten virtue in our society. American leaders lack commitment to our great history and its founding documents. They lack the integrity when they stand there and they're voted into Congress or they're voted into the Senate, they're voted in as president or vice president, they lay their hand on the Bible and they make a commitment to our country and before God. But it seems like most of our politicians are in it for themselves. And we see the things coming out in the news, things that are just absolutely disgusting, things that are absolutely contrary to what we put them into office for. The reason being, they have lost their commitment. They've lost their dedication. Some people have lost their idea about being committed to a job or dedicated to a place of employment. It just seems like it's almost unheard of. Seems like there's no commitment to holy living. I believe that God's people ought to be holy people. The Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wants his people to be a holy people, and yet today we use Jesus Christ as a fire escape to get out of hell, but that's about as far as it goes because most people really are not committed to live a Christian life. Amen. You know, the word Christian is used three times in the Bible, in God's scripture. And every time it's used, it's actually used as a derogatory term that's placed upon people that were followers of Jesus Christ. And they said, you know what? They're acting like Jesus would act. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you act like Jesus acts? When you're going through problems and you're going through troubles and all of a sudden the water that you're in starts getting deeper and deeper and it feels like you're ready to drown, are you going to act like Jesus act? May God help us all. Because we all go through trials and we all go through afflictions in our life. But listen, I believe as we go through those, we ought to be committed Christians. In Acts 11:26, it says, "And they were called Christians first at Antioch." That was not a name that was placed upon them by the apostles. It was a name that was placed upon them by the world. The world called them a Christian. Because they acted like Christ. Is there a commitment to holy living? Is there a commitment to Sunday school and church? You know, a lot of our young people have grown up to be young adults and they are void of understanding of God's word because they did not grow up in Sunday school. A lot of moms and dads, after they get saved, they say, "Well, yeah, I don't need Sunday school. I don't need Wednesday night and Sunday night services." They think they've got it all under control, and they grow up, and they never have a basic understanding of the Word of God. And because of that, they lack commitment in their lives. We have a lack of commitment to church, to Sunday school. We have a lack of commitment to tithing and the giving of missions. We have a lack of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The last days are described as a time that are perilous times, and a time that is actually typified by a lack of commitment. This is what's going to be going on right before the Lord comes back. The only thing I can say is, even so, come Lord Jesus. I believe that we ought to be committed. I'm not talking about being incarcerated. There's a difference between the two, amen? But I do believe that we ought to be committed. I believe that we need to have dedication in our life. The Bible is full of illustrations and full of scriptures about commitment. In Psalm 37, verse 25, it says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." In Proverbs 16:3, it says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." You having trouble with your thought life, Christian? Listen, the Bible says that you need to commit your works unto the Lord. Get busy for the Lord. Commit your hands and your feet to the things of God, and it'll help you with the way you think. Amen? Noah was a man that was committed to walk with God, according to Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 9. David was committed to kill a giant, the Bible tells us. Esther was committed to save her people. And she even went before the king uninvited, which possibly meant death. And she said, "If I perish, I perish." All because she was committed to save her people. Our Savior was committed to go to the cross of Calvary. In Luke chapter number 9, verse 51, it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him when he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to die upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of all of us, and yet he was dedicated to do the task that God had called him to do. In Psalm 40, verse number 7 and 8, a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart." Thy law is within my heart. Jesus desired to do the will of the Father. That's why he came into this world. This morning, I want you to see a man that I believe in the New Testament typifies commitment. And as we look at the life of Stephen, I hope and pray that you will say, you know what? I need to have a life like Stephen. Stephen was a man that was committed to the things of God. What are you committed to? Oh, some people are, listen, I'm committed, I think, a lot of times to the dinner table. I told my wife, I says, "I'm really struggling with my weight, and there's a reason for it. I love to eat, amen? I just love food." And I tell you what, when we have these dinners here at the church, boy, I tell you what, it's hard to only make one trip to the dessert table. Amen. It really is. And you know, they put those little plates out there, only big enough for one slice of pie, there at the dessert table, but I know how to counteract that. You see, you go to the main table and get a full-size plate and you go over to the dessert table. You see, I want to be a committed Christian. But you know, it's hard to be committed to lose weight when you love food so much. But this morning, I want you to notice some things about Stephen. Look at Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6, it describes some things about Stephen. And I want you to notice this morning seven things about Stephen that describes his committed life. And let me ask you a question this morning. Are you committed to God? Are you a committed Christian? And I want you to notice what it says about Stephen. I want you to notice how the Bible describes him. It says in verse number 1, through verse number 6, it says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." By the way, that was the preachers. There's nothing wrong with the preachers being involved in serving tables. But it's more important for the preachers to go ahead, be in the Word of God, and be in prayer. Amen. There's nothing wrong with being a bus mechanic
and a plumber and a floor scrubber, a toilet scrubber, and all of those things. But it's more important to be in the Word of God and be in prayer as a minister of the gospel. Amen? And so the church had grown. By the time Acts chapter number 6 came about, we find that there was 120 in an upper room, Acts chapter number 1. In Acts chapter number 2, 3,000 were added unto them. In Acts chapter number 4,000, in Acts chapter 4, 4,000 were added unto them. In the latter part of Acts chapter number 4, there was multitudes, both men and women, that was added unto them. By the time Acts chapter 6 rolled around, many people believe that there was up to 20,000 people that was involved in the early church that was at Jerusalem. No wonder the apostles needed help. Amen? And it says here in verse number 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So the apostles said, you know what? It's not right that we should leave the Word of God and prayer to go ahead and just minister to widows, although that's important to do. Let's go ahead and appoint some people to do that. Notice what it says. They had to be of good report, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and they're going to be appointed to do this business. It says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." That is the hope and the aspiration, I believe, of every called man of God. Verse number 5, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose who? Stephen. How does it describe Stephen in verse number 5? A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then it lists the other people. Philip. And lists all the other guys that was what we would call the deacons of the first church. Look what it says in verse number 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. I wonder if maybe that's because the preachers weren't waiting on tables. They got other people to go ahead and do those things. They had time to go ahead and spend in prayer, and they had time to spend in the word of God. I want you to notice some things about Stephen. He was a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, verse number 5. Look at verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Look what it says in verse number 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Talking about Stephen. I want you to notice this morning that first of all, Stephen was a man that was committed to serve. Stephen was a man that was committed to serve. By the way, if you want to serve God, learn servanthood. A lot of times people want a title. They want a name to go along with their position. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a music director. I want to be a choir leader. I want to be this. I want to be that. But listen, do we really want to do the actual work of a servant? There is nothing below being a servant. Every great man of God starts with minimal tasks and duties. Think of David. Before he was king, he was a shepherd. Before he was enthroned upon the king, he had to go out and fight with a lion and a bear to protect the sheep. Before he became king, he had to go out and fight a giant. Listen, way before I ever became a pastor, you know what I was? I was a toilet scrubber. You say, oh, come on, preacher. No. Down in Faustoria, the pastor needed something done. I cleaned toilets. I mopped floors. I swept carpet. You know what? One of these days, I'm hoping to graduate from all of that stuff. Amen? But you know what? As a servant of God, there is nothing below the servant of God in order to get the job done. Some people want a name. I just want to be able to serve God. Amen. Amen. Amen? He was committed to serve. He was appointed to do the work of the ministry. Oh, it wasn't preaching. He was just waiting on widows, helping them with their daily needs. Maybe they needed their grass mowed. Maybe they needed to have their gutters cleaned out. Whatever had to be done, Stephen was there. He was committed to serve. Let's not be the type of Christian who'll say, you know what, I'm committed to serve as long as there's a title with it. I'm committed to serve as long as there's a paycheck with it. Stephen was committed to serve. And then I want you to notice verse number eight. He is committed to the work of God. Actually, verse number 8 through verse number 10. He's committed to the work of God. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Sicilia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. By the way, look at verse number 10 and notice the word spirit. Is it capitalized? No, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the spirit that he had. The enthusiasm that he had as he served God, as he testified. Listen, it's time for men to grow up and be men, amen? Do we have the truth or don't we have the truth? We got the truth of God's word, then we ought to go ahead and stand up boldly and proclaim the word of God to those that are without. And Stephen had this enthusiasm, he had this spirit about him as he ministered. The next thing you know, he was preaching the word of God and he was disputing among those who tried to go ahead and silence him and his message. He was committed to the work of God. He was committed in spite of opposition. It says there in verse number 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue disputing with Stephen, the last part of the verse. They were committed to the work of God in spite of opposition. You know, I know that when you, and I know this from firsthand experience, when you make a commitment to God, you better be prepared. The devil is going to be unleashed upon you with full fury. And when you make a commitment to God, all of a sudden you'll find that those that are just mere professors or those that are just in it for a namesake, they're going to go ahead and flee. But I'm here to tell you, if you make a commitment to God, there is going to be opposition that is going to come your way. When you say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to stand up for God, regardless of who comes along with me, there's going to be opposition along the way. He was committed to the work. He believed what he spoke. He had a spirit about him that was able to resist them as they disputed with him. He had a commitment. Look at verse number 11. In spite of the lies, it says, and they suborned men. That word suborned, we don't use that a whole lot in our everyday language today. But that word suborned, it means to make a lie about, to perjure oneself, to get one to be committed to proclaim falsehoods. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes came upon them and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses which said, this man causeth or ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered us. He was committed to the work in spite of the opposition, in spite of the lies. He was committed to the work. You know, would to God we'd have some people that are committed to the work. Amen? Just committed to the work of God. I was in Bible college a number of years ago. It was back in the mid-80s. And I was out on visitation, and The guy I was with, we made some calls, and I was living in Massillon, Ohio, where the Bible College was at, and we were actually in North Canton making some calls. It's over a place basically over in the Belden Village area, if you've ever been over in that way. And I was there, and he said, "Hey, let's slip in and see Dr. Haggerty." I says, "Oh." He says, "That's just right down this road." He says, "We'll slip in and say hi on visitation." So we did. We pulled in. And church door was unlocked. There wasn't anybody there. We hollered, "Hey, Brother Haggerty." He taught our Bible backgrounds class. Great guy. He was up in years. He was, at that time, he was probably about 75, pushing 80 years old. And so we saw the bus barn open. So we wandered out there. All of a sudden, we heard a voice from underneath the bus. "Hey, I'm over here." And I'm thinking, "What? Over here?" And all of a sudden, here come a guy crawling out with a pair of coveralls on. And he had oil and stuff all over his face and a paintbrush in his hand. I says, "Brother Haggerty, what are you doing?" "Oh," he says, "I had some used motor oil." He says, "I was coating the bottom side of the bus to help it keep from rusting out." I says, "Well, that's great, brother." I says, "Why are you doing this?" He says, "It needs to be done." He says, "We need to have our buses make sure they don't rust out." And I thought to myself, here is a man that is committed to the work of God. Amen. And there was nothing below him. Listen, he was a good preacher. He had a good church. But he always found something to put his hands on to stay busy in the ministry. I think we ought to be committed to the work of God. Look at verse number 11 through verse number 15. We ought to be committed to endure. False witnesses were set up against him in verse number 13. They twisted the truth and they told lies about him. He says, "For we have heard him say that Jesus shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." Listen, he endured all of these contradictions against him. Now, with all that said, look at chapter number 7. You remember, he was just a deacon. The word deacon comes from the word which means servant. That's all it means. Deacons are not meant to rule over the house of God. They're meant to serve the house of God. Amen? A lot of churches have it backwards. They have a deacon board and the deacons make all the decisions. Thank God for good deacons who are wise that I can go ahead and look to and I can get some counsel from. But listen, the deacons are not to run a church. Amen? It's a congregational church. The congregation, the membership of this church makes the decisions for the church as the pastor is being led by God. Amen? Amen? But I want you to notice in verse number 1 through verse number 50, and I'm not going to take time to read all of this, but he was committed to proclaim the truth. He started off just serving God however he could. He started going ahead and just helping the widows out in all the things that the widows needed. Whatever he needed, whatever he saw needed to be done, he went ahead and did those things. But then I want you to notice in chapter number 7, we find that he begins to proclaim the truth. We find in this chapter he didn't try to justify himself. He didn't try to make excuses for what he said. He didn't try to please the crowd. He didn't try to save his own neck. He just went ahead and preached the word of God to these people because he realized just how important the preaching of the word of God is. Listen, the preaching of the word of God is more important than our choir singing. The preaching of the word of God is more important than our congregational singing. The preaching of the word of God is more important than our own personal preferences about life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." In verse number 21 of the same chapter, it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Listen, preaching is important. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." In Romans 10, verse 14, it says, how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In verse number 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about preaching the word of God. Amen. Committed to proclaim. Let me give you a rundown of chapter number 7. In chapter number 7, we find that Stephen is preaching the whole counsel of God. I'll be honest with you. There are some parts I love to preach out of here. There are some parts in this book that are just difficult for me to preach. Amen? 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through 9 of all the begats. I'm telling you what, that's a hard passage to preach. Now, some of you are smiling because I know that you've read it. It's a hard passage to read, amen? Who in the world would call their son some of those names? I don't know why they'd name their... Whatever happened to John or Joe or something like that, something easy. I don't think I'd call my son Maharala Heshbaz, amen? Some of those names, I realize that all those names had a meaning behind them, but couldn't they pick a shorter name? In chapter number 7, in verse number 1 through 4, he preached about the call of Abraham. He preached about the call of Abraham. Be very cautious about using that terminology. I hear people say, well, I'm called to do this, I'm called to do that. No, you've convinced yourself of those things. The calling of God is completely different than your own personal preferences that usually lead you in areas away from God and not towards God. Amen? But in verse number 1 through 4, he preached about the call of Abraham. Verse number 5 through verse number 19, he preached about the children of Israel as they were in Egypt. In verse number 20 through verse number 37, he preached about the life and the call of Moses to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. By the way, do you remember that? He said, I'm going to go and see this burning bush and see what happened, why it's burning and never is consumed. And he went there and stood before the burning bush, and God spoke to him and God called him and God told him, I want you to go down to Egypt and I want you to deliver my people out from underneath the hand of Pharaoh. It was a specific call of God, which was backed up by the very word of God. Then I want you to notice, he preached about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, verse 38 through 40. He preached about their idolatry, the golden calf and Moloch and Rephaim, in verse number 41 through 46. He preached about Solomon and the temple and God's true temple. Look at verse number 48 through verse number 50. It says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what place? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You see, his preaching, it was all about the true temple. Now that rubbed the children of Israel wrong, because they were more concerned about the temple, the literal physical building that they were worshiping in, than the God that was behind the temple. His preaching was filled with the word of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 51 through verse number 54. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. I don't think that would go over very well in churches of today. Amen? You bunch of hard-hearted, hypocritical people. I don't think that would probably go over very well. He would probably not have a mega church. I would say that I'm just thinking out loud. It says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Notice the spelling on just one. It's capitalized. That's talking about God. Who is the just one that came in the flesh? That is Jesus Christ. It says, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. I want you to notice, he was committed to confront, even though it was not popular. You know, if you really love someone, you will confront them with the truth.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I think that we ought to be loving and kind as we confront people. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse number 5, it says, speaking the truth in love. That's what we ought to do. We ought to speak the truth in love. Nevertheless, we ought to speak the truth. I hate it when my wife says, how does this look? Because I always want to be kind. Usually I don't have any problem. It's when the other day I was in the house and I had this plaid shirt and it was getting late at night, so I put on a pair of pajama bottoms, and believe me, they did not match. I'm not going to go on any farther and try to describe it, because you'd say, oh my, preacher. She says, I hope nobody comes to the door. I says, I hope not either. Usually when it comes to someone not matching, it's me. Because I'll wear stripes and plaids and polka dots and all that stuff together. It doesn't make any difference to me. She says, no, you can't wear that together. But you know, we need to be honest. But as we're honest, we need to speak the truth in love. He was committed to confront them because he loved his people. Jesus confronted the woman at the well. I don't think that he probably enjoyed looking for that. Here was a woman that was living in adultery. She had had five husbands, and whom she was with now was not her husband. And when he was conversing with her, he knew that he needed to bring her to the confrontation of her own sinful life. And he said this, he said in John chapter number 4 and verse number 16, go call thy husband. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, yeah, you're right. Thou hast had five husbands, and whom thou hast now is not thine husband, and that thou well said. You know why Jesus said that? Because he was willing to confront her about her sin, because he loved her. And the only way that she could get any help, the only way that she could come to God, was she had to be confronted with her own sin. And too many times, we as Christians, we say we love people, but we don't want to hurt their feelings, and we don't want to confront them with their sin. And when they're not confronted with their sin, they'll never come to God. Listen, if we love people, we have to be willing to confront them with their sin. Stephen was a man of commitment. He was committed to confront. He did not do so out of an angry spirit. You read the context of chapter 7. He did not do it out of bitterness or anger. He did it out of concern. He did it out of love. Not only was he committed to confront, he was committed to Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse number 55 and 56 of chapter 7. In verse 54, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost. You'll find that phrase or a mention of that phrase three times in these passages of Scripture. Full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they, in other words, the multitude, cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Stephen was committed to Jesus, even though it meant being stoned. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He didn't cry out and say, "I was wrong." He didn't cry out and say, "Don't stone me anymore. I'll change my mind." Stephen was committed to Jesus Christ. I read books like Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs, or books like Armitage's Baptist Heritage, or another book I was reading just this past week, The Trail of Blood by B.H. Carroll. And it tells how people gave their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ down through the ages. They were committed to Jesus Christ, even though it meant them losing their life to do so. I wonder if we're that committed to Jesus Christ. Some people are only committed until they get a hangnail. And they get a hangnail. "Oh, I got a hangnail. I think I'll leave." Committed to Jesus Christ. But then notice this, verse 57 through verse number 60, they were committed to the end, Stephen was. Stephen was committed to the end. They began gnashing on him with their teeth. They drug him out of the city. They stoned him with stones. And he cried out and he said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." He was committed to the end. This morning, I want to ask you a question. Number one, are you a Christian? Has there been a point in time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Looking out at the crowd, I know the testimony of almost everyone here. But maybe there's someone here today that's never really made that commitment to Jesus Christ. They've never repented of their sin and by faith trusted Christ to be their Savior. This morning, you ought to do that. And this morning, if you are saved, are you really committed to Him? I'm not talking about being committed to the pew that you sit on. I'm talking about being committed to Him. Should we have commitment to the church we belong to? I believe so. Should we have commitment to our Sunday school class? I believe so. The choir? Oh, sure. Bus routes? Yeah, if there wasn't any commitment, nothing would ever get done for God. Amen? There has to be commitment. You ought to be committed to your marriage. You ought to be committed to your children. Children, you ought to be committed to your parents. Amen? And I think we ought to be committed, most of all, to Jesus Christ. Are you committed to Him? Are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He number one in your life? After the storms of life pass, and all the hurt, and all the trouble and the strife, the only thing that's going to make any difference is Christ. Is He your Savior? Is He Lord of your life? Are you committed to Him? Let's be like Stephen. Let's be committed to the end. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to get saved. This morning, if you know Him as your Savior, you ought to be committed to the task that is before you. Listen, it takes work. It takes hardship to put your hand on the plow. But we need some people that are going to be committed. Committed to put their hand on the plow and not look back. May God help us to be like Stephen and be that committed Christian. Thank the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was committed to go to the cross for us. Let's have that same commitment this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before You, we're thankful, Lord, today for Your goodness and for Your love to us. Help us, Lord, to be committed, committed to the work that You've set before us, committed to the task that You have for us to do. I pray, Lord, that there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, that once and for all, that they would commit their soul to Thee. I pray, Lord, that You would just bless in a great way. We'll give You the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, as the piano and the organ begin to play through a verse of invitation this morning,